Bell and Robert.
Now, if you do not get PowerPoint on the side screen, that's okay. I will walk you through it. I will make sure that I am making sure you get all the answers. And if I don't get one, just yell out. Say, I didn't get that one. We're going to make sure we get it. But we will make that work. They're actually trying to get the computer to get some energy so that it will be ready at the end of the service. We need it at the end of this message. We have something really nice planned at the end there for that. So another announcement, Mr. Robert, I didn't tell you that we didn't put on the calendar yet. It's Pastor Drew's sinking sale. It's a cool thing. It's where you start out on the bottom of the lake, and then you wind up later recovering your boat and going for a ride. So a lot of fun. And more than that, just get yourself a kayak. I tell you, they're a lot of fun. They're super easy to get now. Super easy. Alright, let's go. We got a lot of work ahead of us today. Mark chapter 5. As we head into our study tonight, we find Jesus. He's in the midst of a very busy day. And he is getting pulled, as we will see, he's going to get pulled in several directions. Jesus is teaching. He's traveling from one side of the lake to the other side of the lake by boat. People are gathering everywhere Jesus goes. People are gathering everywhere he goes. It's like Jesus' itinerary is somehow known. If you realize that Jesus has released somehow his itinerary, because when he gets somewhere, crowds are there. So they know that he's coming. Jesus arrives at the shore where a crowd is indeed waiting, as we will read. And we are told that in this crowd, a leader of the local synagogue, his name is Jairus, he runs into the crowd that is mobbing Jesus, and Jairus is in a desperate state. He comes to Jesus and he tells him, "My daughter is about to die." And he begs Jesus to come to his home and save his daughter. Jesus responds, "Let's roll." And that's the Drew Kleinbelt translation. Let's roll. And Jesus heads out for Jairus' house. That's it. Okay, let's go. We're going to Jairus' house. Unfortunately, for Jairus, the streets are mobbed like Times Square on New Year's Eve. And that in that crush, in that push of people, a lone woman has worked her way, stalking Jesus, and has fought her way to within striking distance of God's Son. Key up the eerie music. Key up the sinister music as we get to this. And let's read it from the top. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. Jesus got into the boat again and he went back to the other side of the lake where a large crowd gathered around the shore to meet him. Then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell at Jesus' feet, pleading fervently with him. "My little daughter is dying," he said. "Please come, lay your hands on her, heal her, so she can live." Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, crowding around him. A woman in the crowd had been suffering for 12 years with constant bleeding. And she had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years she has spent everything that she had to pay them. But she hadn't gotten any better. In fact, she got worse. She had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd, and she touched his robe. And she thought to herself, "If I can just touch his robe, I'll be healed." Well, immediately when she did this, the bleeding stopped. And she could feel in her body that she had been healed out of her terrible condition. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him. So he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my robe?" His disciples said to him, "Look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me?" But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. Then a frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over. Okay, let me tell you, let me give you the breakdown of this, a little syllabus of where we're headed in this study. Tonight, we will begin looking at this one-on-one conversation with just this woman. We will finish our study of her next week. There's too much in this conversation to go too quickly. I want to break it into two parts. Then, after we're done with the two-week study of the conversation with this woman, then we're going to look at the conversation with Jairus. So, that's what we're going to do. So, let's roll. We already said that Jesus was in the midst of a very busy day. He was doing all the work that his father had given him, and apparently we are talking here about a very big crowd that in front of Jesus. Remember, Jesus has been, when they say big crowds, Jesus had crowds of 4,000 men.
Wow.
Then add the women and the children. 4,000 plus. Then 5,000. We know that size crowds has come and been to see Jesus. But again, Jesus does something very interesting here. He has all this opportunity, this huge crowd, that they could be thousands, to get out God's word. But Jesus does something surprising. Jesus is met by a man in need, and secondly by a woman in need. And Jesus, with all these people there, gives those two people his full attention and focuses his time on them. Warriors, don't miss this. Jesus has incredible, grand opportunity in front of him to tell thousands, speak to the masses. But he opts instead on two divine appointments that God scheduled him with two people. Now add this to your message. Now, this came very late in the game after I sent my outline, so I'm adding this. This is going to be on the ad. God's warriors give up enticing opportunities for divine appointments. I know, right like me, you didn't get all that. God's warriors give up enticing opportunities. God's warriors give up enticing opportunities for divine appointments. Everybody got it?
Yep.
Think of what Jesus could do with a crowd of thousands engaging him. That's enticing, isn't it? That's juicy for a speaker. But Jesus asks, what do you have for me, God? Again, you and I will be presented with tons of enticing and grand, lucrative, wonderful opportunities. We're getting lots of opportunities. Lots of grand, enticing things to do. Grand appointments. It's in those moments that a God warrior asks the same question Jesus did in his heart. But what do you have for me here, God? What do you have for me to do? Because Jesus' example here is to prioritize. We are to prioritize divine appointments over enticing opportunities. Point one. Jesus prioritized to perfection. Jesus prioritized to perfection. Now, I don't think there's anyone in this room who doesn't have responsibilities that dictate our day and drive us to put our heads down and get her done. For some of us folks, we have a financial plan, and we work like crazy to achieve that financial plan, right? We have house responsibilities, family responsibilities, work responsibilities. We got things to fix, things to improve, promises to keep, obligations and commitments that we have agreed to. Jesus had all of those, okay? But here in Mark chapter 5, Jesus shows us that making progress in our tasks does not and should not take priority over people. Jesus had a large crowd in front of him with massive opportunity to get something done in the task God gave him. When a person in need comes, Jesus doesn't say to them, I don't have time for you. I'm doing God's work. I'm doing God's work. I've got thousands of people in front of me, Jairus. Thousands of people, lady. Jesus instead says, you are the priority. You. And he's saying the same to you. You are his priority. He cares about you. He cares about the details of your life, however small. To count the number of hairs on our head, come on. He knows details about you and me. He wants you and me to bring anything and everything about our life to him. I really do not know what God could have done to show himself more interested and more welcoming to us than what he has shown us in the life of Jesus. We're getting back, aren't we, Mr. Robert? Attaboy. Well done, Mr. Robert. We are going to, Mr. Greg, if we can get a remote control, which would be a string with a pulley, then we can pick that book up. We could go into the 21st century. That would not be some a pulley on a string, and then we tie a book to it, and we can. I just have. But if you read, I don't know what Jesus or God could have done to show us that he's more interested and more welcoming to us than what he showed us in the life of Jesus. Here we have a synagogue leader and an outcast woman, and Jesus drops everything he's doing to interact with them. So if you ever feel that God doesn't care, if you ever feel that God isn't interested in your little thing, if you ever think God isn't involved in want to be involved in your world, you are believing a big lie. Yes, God has a tremendous lot to do. Yes, God's job is to rule and rescue and redeem the entire world. But your inquiry to God, your desire to speak to him, your talking to him, trumps them all and he focuses on you. Actually, he does them all. Actually, he does that trial. He's doing them all. But he gives you full attention. Well, I'll do all that. For Jairus, my child is dying. My child's dying. Jesus grabs him by the shoulders and says, tell me. A woman, I'm sick. I've been sick for 12 years. Jesus says, I'm here for you. Look me in the eye. I'm here for you. And you and me? Lord, help. Help. And Jesus says, you have my full attention. Friends, Jesus' priorities were always perfectly carried out his entire life here on earth. Perfectly. Jesus prioritizes to perfection. We never see Jesus off mission. Never. We never see Jesus late anywhere. Even when Mary and Martha accused him of being late. He wasn't late. He was right where he's supposed to be there. We never see Jesus invested where he should not be invested. We never see him negligent, and we never see Jesus out of step. Jesus prioritized his life, his actions, and his relationships, and his time perfectly, every time, and he never made a mistake. And as we see here, Jesus prioritized people. Jesus leaves the third heaven, remember? Jesus leaves the third heaven, travels across all of space, the second heaven, down through our blue sky, first heaven, all on the mission that the Father has sent him on. Jesus has work to do. Jesus has things to accomplish. Jesus has duties that he has been assigned, and he has a product that he has to produce. But here we see clearly, as it can possibly be stated, point number two, people are that product. People are that mission. Bible students, this is what Jesus will produce. And this is what he will present to his Father when he sees him. He will stand in front of God and say, Father, I've done it. I brought the sheep home. I went and I got them. I didn't get sidetracked. God, I did not save the planet. I did not clean up the ecology. I didn't save animals that you created. I didn't change political systems or get caught up in any cause. I stuck to our priority. I gave myself to the people. Jesus' example should make us ask ourselves, takeaway, do I prioritize people? Have I adopted Jesus' people priority mindset? Sure, gang, we all need to get things done. But think about the time and effort. What does it really cost us to stop what we're doing and interact with someone? What will that really cost us? And I'm not talking about total strangers. Do we prioritize the people under our own roof? The people in our life? I know I have not gotten this right every time in my life, but I have become more and more aware of it. I've tried to implement this priority when it happens in my life. People first. My job now that I've retired as a firefighter, my job is preaching. And my job requires me to spend a lot of time alone. I require and need a lot of uninterrupted, quiet time. That's just how my creative side works. But I'll come clean with you right now. I'm going to let you know, many a train of thought while I'm typing sermons has been broken and lost because a family member stepped into my office with something they needed from me. Many a project in my garage has been placed on hold. Many a bolt left untightened. I know how scary that sounds. And it's happened. Mistakes made because a friend needed counsel. And I have arrived late to appointments because I didn't want to rush someone off the phone or kick someone out of my driveway or had one last thing to share to make up their situation. I will tell you right now, I do not regret a single one of those times that happened. I don't regret that. Those thoughts I had, they weren't ever I was late. The project didn't get finished on schedule. And my work wasn't quite as awesome as it could be, although they did put a star on my dressing room door. Woo! Yeah. Yeah. Lucky's pastor in the whole wide world. And it's got a beautiful non-working bathroom in there, let me tell you. That's not the best. I love it. But the people in need, they got what they needed from me. And I put people over product. Like I said, I haven't gotten this right every time. I've got all those moments right, but I'll tell you what, a trigger has developed in me. There's a trigger in me that happens when someone comes and presents themselves to me and needs something from me, and I know, stop what you're doing. Finish the sentence, hit save, and go for it. Talk. Friends, there is an overarching priority reminder, really, in Jesus' words in Matthew 16, verse 26. Jesus says this, what kind of deal is it if you get everything you want, but you lose yourself? For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Wealth, fame, success, but he forfeits his soul. From another translation, will you gain anything if you win the whole world, but you lose your life? Of course not. Now, I have often used these words of Jesus to serve as a template for priorities. Things like this. What work is so important to you that you would chase your child away to complete it? What goal are you reaching for that is so valuable to you that it will cost you your marriage? What chore is so pressing on you that has got you down to a point where you would ignore a friend or a loved one who wants to spend time with you? 20 years ago, one of my spiritual mentors who I listened to on cassette tapes, I know, he had a heart attack. He had a heart attack 20 years ago. And I never forgot the message he wrote when he had a heart attack. He got out of that and he said, you know, it's right. I'll tell you lessons I learned in a heart attack. And he said one that never left my mind. He said, when you're laying on that operating table, when you're laying there with a heart attack, the only thing that matters to you, the The only thing is the people you love and the people who love you. That was it. Jesus prioritized people over product. Nothing you can produce, gang, trumps the value of people. That's how Jesus lived and Jesus died. And that's how you and I should live, and that's how you and I should die. So we have a woman who has an illness here in this story. She's bleeding continually, and it has not let up for 12 years. Her affliction did not kill her, but it made her life a burdensome life. She was embarrassed by it. Jewish law labeled her as unclean. Stay away from her. It kept her guarded, it kept her disconnected, and it certainly kept her discouraged. She had tried everything, leaving no stone unturned, trying to remove this monkey from her back. But she still walked through life with her humiliating secret and her unrelenting hopelessness and despair. Now, God puts this story in the Bible because he knows many of us are walking through life with the same kind of illness. We're not dying from it, but our life is being slowly siphoned off from us. Over years, the joy, the hope, the energy is disappearing. We don't have to stop the bleeding. They spend their fortunes and put everything they have into trying anything and everything until there is seemingly nothing left. This woman's illness had taken almost everything from her to where she was living dead. She was living dead. But there is one amazing facet to her that will save her. She had a determination to fight. Point three, she wasn't willing to live dead. This indomitable woman never threw in the towel. She never stopped looking, and she would not accept defeat. The issue may have been her world for 12 years, but she wasn't going to allow it to be the rest of her life. Soldiers, we need to learn from this woman. You and I should never, never, never be willing to live dead. Never be willing to have our life siphoned off from us. We can all sit around in a circle, I'm sure, and share our reason. We all can share our reason why we have a right. I have an absolute right to fold up and die. I give you my reason. Sickness happens. Loss, it happens. Failure happens. Oppression happens. Disappointment happens. Every single one of us have our affliction. And it could rob us of our life if we let it. There was a movie that came out a little while ago. And it was a story of a successful young businessman who had lived a busy life of adventure and love. One day, though, he was struck by a motorcycle and became paralyzed from the waist down. And his injury was permanent. The story picks up several years later, where we find this young man is now cynical, he is depressed, and he is as jaded as they come. His affliction has mastered him, taken every bit of life out of him. In the movie, I read it on Wikipedia, by the way, I didn't watch it. He meets a young healthcare worker who is delightfully marvelous. She's wonderful. And over time, she falls for the guy. She falls for him. But the wheelchair-bound young man has handed his life and handed his heart over to depression and defeat. His only desire is to no longer live. That's his goal. Now, everyone I know, I'll tell you why I had to read about it. Everyone I know who saw the movie told me, don't go see that. Don't go see that. That's a downer. You don't want to watch that movie. Ms. Kelly won't watch any sad movies. To this day, I've never seen Schindler's List. I don't know if those people ever got to Germany. Ms. Kelly will not watch sad movies. around that same time as this movie, I saw something else. It was a program about Bethany Hamilton. If you don't know her, she's a teenage surfer. And she was attacked by a shark, and she lost her arm at the age of 13. This girl was destined for greatness. Destined for greatness as a surfer. She was going to be the best. But when the shark attack happened, well, like I said, we all have our afflictions. We all have a reason to fall and die, right? Well, unlike the defeated, paralyzed businessman, Bethany Hamilton got back on her surfboard just months after losing her arm. She trained, like you wouldn't believe she trained. She worked out and she adapted. She never quit. She never lost hope, never stopped trying, just like our woman here in Mark chapter 5. Bethany Hamilton went on to win Australia's National Surf Championship 2004-2005 with one arm. She then went on to win the Pipeline Pro-Am in 2007. Personally, she wound up getting married to a youth minister named Adam Dirks in 2013. After that, she went back and won the Surf and Sea Pipeline Pro event in 2014. She was scheduled to be at Pastor Drew's sinking sail. Did you write that in there, Carissa? No, you did that one. Okay. She and her husband have two beautiful children. Oh, and by the way, probably the most important thing about Bethany Hamilton is she's a soldier for Jesus Christ. She has been since before she started surfing. Bethany writes in her book, Unstoppable, Christian book, "Don't put all your hope and faith into something that could suddenly and easily disappear." She says, and honestly, that's almost anything. The only thing that will never go away, that will never fail you, is your faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
As for our afflictions, quite affliction, right? Bethany writes this, "Whatever your situation might be, set your mind to whatever you want to do, and get this, put a good attitude in it. And I believe that you can succeed." Westbridge, here's the truth out of this. There are no hero stories where someone is afflicted and then the rest of their life they live bitter, dejected, and checked out. No hero stories like that. Our heroic woman here in Mark chapter 5, and Bethany Hamilton for that matter, never considered settling for a life of living dead. Never. And each of these amazing women of God show us a unique conquering strategy. In Mark chapter 5, her strategy will be this. Remove the affliction. We see this determined woman invest, number one, time. She invests time. She had been dealing with her affliction for 12 years, but as we see, she's still on her feet, swinging away, trying to get this monkey off her back, where many others would have just given up. After all, it's been over a decade, but she hasn't let that stop her. And over time, she never believes she has exhausted her options. She will leave no stone unturned to be rid of her ailment. Second thing, her options. This woman has spent everything she had trying different doctors and different cures. The talent, remember we talked about the Jewish book, The Talent? It offered 11 options, 11 different remedies for her situation. Concoctions and procedures to heal her problem, and all of them cost money, by the way. Apparently, she tried all of them. Tried everything, we're told. Exhausted everything and all her money. But she wouldn't stop looking for more options after those. More souls would get turned over, even after countless unproductive tries. And all that eventually led to a total removal and alleviation of her problem. Friends, we need to stop and ask ourselves, is there something I need to lose? And it might just be, as Bethany Hamilton said, an attitude.
I got to change this back to a good attitude.
Is there something I need to lose? Is there something I need to jettison out of my life? Is there something I need to get out of my life and out of my way of living? For so many followers of Jesus, so many who come to know Jesus Christ, they get one foot nailed down in their old life, one foot nailed down in their old world, and it will afflict them, it will vex them. Living one foot in the world, one foot in Jesus. It doesn't work. Jettison it. It's got to go. Wrap your arms wholly around Jesus Christ. I was talking to a friend last week. Just last week, I was talking to a friend about their life. And I asked my friend, I said, why did your life change? When did it really change your life? And my friend didn't hesitate. Immediately told me the year. Told me the year that they got out from underneath their affliction. And I asked, well, how did you do that? I get you got the year. Well, how did you do it? Didn't hold back. Came right out. I got rid of everything. Everything gone. Friends. Lifestyle. Where I was living. All gone. My friend knew freedom could be found. He knew he could find freedom. But the old had to go. For him, the old, all of it had to go completely. That takes guts. That takes courage. But when you're unwilling to live dead, which my friend told me, I was done with that life, I'm not going to go back to it. Unwilling to live dead, and when you have the power of Jesus powering you along, and Jesus' promise of life to the full waiting for you, well, then you can have the power, and you can have the guts, and you can have the courage to remove monkeys off your back that you never thought could go. Conquering strategy number one in Matthew 5 is remove the affliction completely. But you know what? Let's learn from a fellow traveler. Let's learn from Bethany Hamilton. Bethany's strategy was this. Adapt to newness. Adapt to newness. Here's the deal, friends. Whether we have ushered our issues and up-ushered our afflictions into our lives, or if God is purposefully sending us through a trial, we can adapt to a new way of living. God has promised He will always provide a way through it all. Now, let's talk about the first one. If you have ushered your problems into your life, God is resourced enough. Get this. God is resourced enough, and God is wise enough to walk us through the valley we created and get us back on the road He wanted us on. Really? Where'd you get that? Not Moses. Moses, murder man. God didn't order that up. God doesn't order that. How about this one? Abraham. Abraham lied. Lied about who his wife was. Got in big trouble for lying. God didn't order that up. How about David and Bathsheba? You think God ordered that up? Nope. Each of these things resulted in a new life for each of them. But God was resourced enough, and God was wise enough to bring them back to a road which was life to the full. And they had ushered their problems into their life. Have hope. Have faith. Have courage. Have guts. As for God using hardships and trials in our lives that He ushers in, things that grow us, things to impact others that they watch us go through, I leave you to consider this. Bethany Hamilton's trial at 13. Bethany Hamilton's trial. And the way she adapted to it with God's help. Did God use that to advance His kingdom? Soldier, whether we are to seek to have an issue removed from our life, or if we're being called by God to endure it for His purposes, we have a Savior who is making us His priority. God is calling you and me to know His voice and draw close to Him, like you're doing tonight. This is how you learn to get things out of your life or to adapt to a newness. We do this by drawing close to Him. coming here, watching online, like what you do when you pick up His Word every day and read God's Word. When you listen to God throughout the day, when God impresses thoughts on your mind as you're driving down the road, prompting you through prayer. When you read a Christian book and hear someone else's story of their travel with Jesus, like Bethany Hamilton, Soul Surfer, with the whole Bible study that comes included with it, and she shares the scriptures and the faith walk that she took with God. Friends, we are not done learning from this amazing woman. That's just the first half of what we learned from her. We have more next week. But for tonight, I think we have plenty to go to God with. We have plenty to talk to God with. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back and have you take this time to talk to God and say, Lord, what's out there that's stealing my joy? What's out there, Lord, that is in my life that needs to be jettisoned, that needs to go? Have I accepted a way of living where my life is being siphoned off and all I really want to do is kind of fall across the finish line and get there? No. Don't be willing to live that way. Live like this woman in Mark chapter 5. Unwilling to live that way, wanting everything to be the way God wants it to be. Would you stand and worship with us? Lord, I pray that you continue to lead us as we move forward. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here tonight that needs to come to you with that, for that healing touch, with their whole life just bleeding, and they haven't found you, they haven't connected with you, they haven't made you their Savior, I pray that they would do that now. That in the quietness of their heart, they would have the courage to say, I've looked at everything else. I've exhausted every opportunity. I need you. You're the only one who can. Turn my life into something beautiful. I don't quite understand it all, but I know Jesus is the answer. I know I've made mistakes. I know Jesus paid to take away those mistakes with His payment on the cross of His blood. And I say yes to that. I accept it. I receive Him. And I want the Holy Spirit inside me to guide me forward. And Lord, for those who have been traveling the road with Jesus, I pray that we continue to prioritize people, even the people under our own roof, give them the time to realize all the things that we're dealing with are never as important as the people we're trying to do them for. And now, Lord, I pray to keep your hand upon us. Meet us, be with us this week until we come back together and continue looking at this amazing woman. Lord, leave ourselves in your hands. Also want to let you know, if we have anyone who has not been water baptized, if you've not made your proclamation to the world and told the entire world, which will be our pool, the people standing around our pool, tell them that you've accepted Christ. You're living for Him. He's your God, and you want the world to know it. Come see me. Putting together the list now. Tell you how the whole thing happens. And it will be one of the biggest days of your life. I promise you. Now, Lord, keep us safe as we travel into the weekdays. Bless all the homes, Lord, who have opened themselves up to for us. And I pray that you would continue to let this be a place of welcome to all who need to find you. Let this little church always have its arms open. But let us never compromise on who you call us to be. Let us strive to be all that you want us to be in our love, purity, humility. Lord, we leave ourselves in your hands. Amen. See you next week. Have a great week.